This was the 10th week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired August 7th, 1994. 1 Nephi chapters 22 and 2 Nephi chapter 1 were discussed.
1 Nephi chapter 22. In chapter 22, Nephi gives a little commentary on the words that he is given by Isaiah due to his brothers or those around him, asking him what they meant. He begins by saying that all these words were given to Isaiah and the other prophets by the Spirit. This is important because we should then learn that if we want to receive the true understanding of Scripture or of the words of God, we receive it by the Spirit, not by the temporal means, or meaning by the academic means. He begins to talk about Israel being scattered, and there's the fact that, and he talks that some are actually led away. Seems to be talking or be focusing more on those that are scattered because they have denied Jesus Christ, or they did not keep their eyes single to Jesus Christ. And there begins to be a slight bit of confusion in this chapter, and mainly because we have to understand that Nephi has his seed in the last days, and seeing that they rejected the Savior, were destroyed, and then his brother's seed, which was actually kind of part of his seed, they were on the land, and then he's very much concerned with the gospel being preached to them. He is part of those being led away, and he has lived during the days and talked about the other 10 tribes and his tribe of Joseph and so forth being what's happened to them, and that the Jews are in control in Jerusalem. And I'm just quickly trying to set the stage that these are the kind of the things that he's concerned with. And in doing that, he will talk about that a lot. When he's talking, he's missing the content or the parts of the words of Isaiah, which are talking to those who are the righteous who have been scattered, who are scattered at this day. Again, we're not exactly worried about this, because you'll see at the second half of this chapter, all of a sudden he reverts back to talking to them. But as I'm saying, there is a little bit of confusion in this chapter. Nonetheless, he's talking to everyone who has been scattered, and he says in verse 6 that after, now I point out the word after. He says after what? After this happens, what something else is going to happen. So it's after what? After the Gentiles have nursed the scattered. Well, he then goes on to explain what he means by nursed or nourishes them. He says that a great nation will be built up, obviously, in America, and he's talking about the United States being built up, and the Gentiles will possess that land, and they will scatter his seed. Again, now he's focusing on his seed. They'll scatter his seed, but then amongst them, the Church of Jesus Christ will be established, and the Book of Mormon will come forth, and bringing this Book of Mormon to his seed will nourish his seed. Again, he's just focusing on his seed here, and he's not, even though he's kind of at the same time receiving the prophecy concerning everyone who has been scattered. You know, his mind on his own seed is that they were scattered because they had rejected Jesus Christ. And he says that, he says, after they have been nourished by, and here's what gets to be important, after they've been nourished by the Gentiles. So this is after we've had the Church of Jesus Christ established, after they've had the Book of Mormon, it's all after this, which means it hasn't occurred yet. After that, then, we see in verse 11, wherefore the Lord will proceed. And he will proceed to do what? He will proceed to do all the things he's promised, keep the covenant, gather the people. Okay, that's where our point is. And we have to kind of read this whole chapter and step back, think about it, study the whole thing. But the probably the most important thing we get out of these first 10 or 11 verses is that the work of the Lord for those that are scattered occurs after the Gentile church, which is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I think that later on in the Book of Mormon, you also see that what this is a prophecy, a prophecy that fulfills what is said later in the Book of Mormon, that the Gentiles, in fact, will not receive the fullness of the gospel. And that's something that, obviously, the Mormons don't want to believe. They want to believe that they're a chosen people, but that's been the same problem with the Jews and anyone else that's been under a covenant. They want to believe they're the chosen people, and therefore this chosen pride is what takes them over, and they become a church of the proud. That the work that the Lord's talking about here occurs after they have brought forth that they've had the Gentile church, and they've nourished the others by spreading the Book of Mormon throughout the world and the scattered people receiving the Book of Mormon. And the Lord says when he begins this gathering, then he will destroy the great and abominable. Well, in verses 13 and 14, it talks about doing that, but it also gives us a little piece of the definition of what is the great and abominable. It's the church that perverts the right ways of the Lord. Now, that perverts. See, this, we've got to understand that the devil has his kingdom, and he has his great wickedness. One of his great works is in creating the great and abominable, and that means creating something that begins or has the word of the Lord and then perverts it. You have to get the key meaning and think about this word and meditate on the word pervert. They perverted the right way of the Lord, which means they had the right way, they were giving the right way to the people, and then they began to pervert it. And these are the things that are great and abominable to the Lord more than anything else. And then we actually see this throughout the Book of Mormon, where we see that dissenters were actually the most wicked people, meaning they had the word, and then they rejected the word, and when they rejected it, they became the greatest and bitterest enemies of those who believed in the word. So nonetheless, be aware that it's talking about any church or any organization or any one, I guess, who perverts and has the right way of the Lord and then perverts it. As I then said, Nephi did not seem to see the single man, but just was kept talking about the tribes, because that was what it was concerned of his time, and what was more, he was concerned with his time, the tribes of his time, and how he was a branch of these tribes, and also he was concerned with his seed. Yet he goes on here, goes on in verses 15 to 18, and begins to comfort those that are scattered, which is kind of a, you know, if these people are scattered because they're wicked and they don't believe in Jesus Christ, it's kind of hard to see why he's comforting them here. But he is receiving some revelation and some spirit here, and so he goes ahead and projects that. But I think if you read this, again, Nephi keeps saying that he's not, that he, in a lot of cases, he doesn't know why he's telling us these things. He understands some of it. It's just like when he says with writing the Book of Mormon. He understands some of it, and he understands that he's given some of it to his posterity, but he says there are other purposes of the Lord. And in this case, he's passing on those purposes. But he is not seeing the scattered righteous, although here he begins, and they must exist, because he sits in verses 15 to 18 and begins to comfort them. And he says that Jesus is more powerful than all their oppressors. And he's more powerful than the great and vulnerable church. He's more powerful than anything on this world. And he will, if they stay righteous, meaning righteous means they keep their eyes single to him and continue to want to repent and progress, and how they do that is by following him and none other, then he will make sure that the wicked will not be able to destroy them, and that when the destruction does come, that they're not to worry, that this is to destroy the wicked. Now, again, we begin to get this feeling the great gathering of the people is going to occur during the destruction, meaning that the destruction and the gathering are all at the same time, or at best, the destruction occurs first. And what he is really saying is, I'm going to destroy all these others, and that is kind of the disruption of those who have been your oppressors and who have controlled the world, made it so that you did not have a free place to go. I am going to disrupt them through destruction. And so don't be afraid, he says here. This is for you. I will preserve the righteous, and this is to condemn the wicked. And in fact, not to condemn them, to clear them off so that the righteous can be gathered. And this is a comforting thing. So again, as he says here, and I say to you, you're not to be afraid afraid when you see all the destructions begin to come over the world. In verse 23, he begins to talk again about how he will destroy the churches. This is very interesting, because he uses the word churches. Now, he just talked in general about destroying the wicked and the powers of the devil and the mighty, which we can assume are the governments and the things who oppress, the businesses and whatever else, the great powerful things of the world. But now, the ones that he's specific with are the churches. Now, we should really focus on that and say, why does he... That there must be something special if he focuses on churches. Because why? Because, again, what is the heir with the church? See, they pervert the ways of the Lord. I mean, they began to have the ways of the Lord, and then they pervert them. And why do they pervert them? He lists it here. Because their desire begins to be for gain, or they want to build their church up so they'll have great gain and great monetary power and become a large church. And the leaders of it receive money or gain from it. And also they build these churches up for power, where the big leaders of the big churches have all this power. And they build it up so that the leaders and the church itself will become popular. And others will say, so that the members uphold the leaders and say and esteem them greatly. And also the church becomes well known throughout the world. And the people in it begin to seek the lust of the flesh, meaning they like the costly apparel, and they like their R-rated movies, and they like their big houses, and so on and so on. They like all these things, and as it says, the things of the world. They love everything of the world, and they go to church. Really, they go to church for justification, and yet even in their churches, the idea of pride is all important, meaning they uphold their leaders and they uphold each other so that they all can be puffed up in their pride. And these are the things that are most abominable to the Lord, and these are the things he mentions specific that he is going to destroy. And again, how do these men gain power? They gain power because they tell the others that you are to follow them, and that they will lead you, and that they cannot lead you astray. The reason that a person says, the very idea that I cannot lead you astray is leading you astray because it is calling you to follow them. And once you follow them, you are not following Jesus Christ. All righteous leaders lead you to the Lord and tell you to follow him and to follow him directly. And again, as we've seen here, you receive that information through the Spirit. And as any prophet in the past has received it through the Spirit, so he passes it on to you to receive it through the Spirit. After he's saying this, after he's consoling all you individuals and saying, listen, all you righteous, just don't worry about all this destruction, and he explains the destruction, then in 25 he says, and he gathers his children from the four quarters of the earth. Well, obviously, these are righteous children. And you see, kind of Nephi kept saying that they were scattered. He was talking about the scattered who were wicked. Well, that was the reason we were scattered in the beginning, or Israel was scattered in the beginning. But then if the reason they're gathered again is because these are the individuals and the single people who have turned their hearts and their eyes back to the Lord. So now he says, now I will therefore gather in the righteous. And these are the ones that he is going to gather, and they, as he says here, they will become one fold, and they will have one shepherd, and that one shepherd is Jesus Christ. And then we will go through a time of the millennium where we have this one shepherd, who should be our only shepherd now. And the reason we will be gathered to that shepherd is because we have made him our only shepherd. And so this is, again, that's how he begins to finish this chapter. And Nephi feels to seal this with his testimony by saying that he knows these words to be true. That he says that these plates and all the prophets testify that a man must be obedient to the commandments of God. And again, notice it's the commandments of God. It is not the commandments of church leaders, of men who continue to set themselves up to be a light to the world. It is not to men, it is to God. And all true prophets and all true servants of the Lord, always lead you to the Lord. 2 Nephi. Before we get into the first chapter, it's good to stop here and review briefly what we've studied in 1 Nephi. It's important to remember that 1 Nephi is the beginning of the Book of Mormon. This is what Mormon chose by the Spirit to be the most important to us, or to get us started in our study. And notice that the major theme of 1 Nephi was that we are to go directly to the Lord and develop a relationship with him and follow his Spirit with an eye single to him. Now, that was the major thing. And notice that the only mention of churches was in condemnation. And notice that there was no mention of ordinances. This is not to say ordinances aren't important, but ordinances is something that comes after we have developed a relationship with the Lord. And it's important to keep our priorities clear. And because this is what is meant in Scripture often by saying things are upside down, meaning that people do not get their priorities straight. And And having your priorities backwards is as evil as doing any other open sins of aggression. So therefore, our first priority is that we develop our relationship with the Lord and follow His Spirit, and then come the ordinances. And then it did also talk about looking forward to being gathered as being a great goal and a blessing that we're to look forward to. 2 Nephi chapter 1. Lehi reviews for his children everything that has happened to him. And in his review, he's able to show them clearly the love and the mercy of God and the great blessings that he has given them in the land of promise. He tells them that now at this time, Jerusalem has been destroyed. He then goes on to talk about this great land of blessing, and he says that all those who come to America will come here by the hand of the Lord, or by prophecy, according to the Spirit. We see now that prophecy comes by the Spirit. When we're constrained by the Spirit to speak, then that indeed is a prophecy, meaning that prophecy doesn't have to come directly by some vision or dream or revelation, but it can come just by being constrained by the Spirit. In verses 7 through 9, says that the people will be prospered and blessed if they keep his commandments. And the important thing is that the word is prosper. Doesn't mean just barely taken care of, it means prosper. In verse 10, he begins to see the future, and he says at the beginning of verse 10, "But behold, when the time cometh that they shall dwindle in unbelief," which means he does see that there will be a time when the people do not follow the Lord, and they do dwindle in unbelief. And he begins to mention what is some of the meaning of what it means to dwindle in unbelief. And he says that they have been given power to do all things by faith. The thing that I want to point out there is you're given power by faith. Again, we haven't had any mention in the Book of Mormon of the priesthood. Of course, the priesthood has its place. It will be mentioned later. But the real power comes from faith. And that's where we begin our relationship with the Lord, and that's where we learn all things from the Lord, is by faith. And it's by faith that we're given power. And you'll find out later that you're given the priesthood by faith. And it's something that comes later, and it's something that's given because you've already been given power freehand by faith, and you've shown your exceeding faith. The reason I'm mentioning this is because of the pagan idea that goes throughout the world that we pass on this priesthood by the laying of hands, and whether man has faith or he's worthy or not, automatically he has this power, and once he's given this power, he now has authority to tell others what to do, and that God has given his power to them, and these things will be condemned throughout the Book of Mormon. We'll notice them also. The important thing for us is to be concentrating on our faith, not concentrating on whether or not we can figure out how to be given some power. Nonetheless, these are some of the things that will occur that then people will reject. Notice down at the bottom of verse 10, he says that the real condemnation will be that they reject the Holy One, the true Messiah, their Redeemer, and their God. And then in verse, he continues on in this thought, and when he gets down to verse 13, he starts telling people to awake. So which means that he sees that they have went asleep, they have fallen captive, and he tells them that great judgments, this is actually back to verse 10, and this whole section here is talking about what happens when the people fall into unbelief. He's pleading with them to awake because they have been made taken captive by the devil, which means that other lands or other people are going to be given this land and that they are going to be scattered. Well, it's obvious he's seeing his own posterity. We know that has already occurred. But also he's seeing our day. And this is, again, we don't want to believe that others can come over here and take our land away, or that they can come over here and scatter us. Again, we have to ask ourselves, have we rejected Jesus Christ? Is our church centered in Jesus Christ? Do we talk of Jesus Christ and His power and how to have faith in Him in our daily lives? Do we believe our businesses? Do anyone see any mention of Christ in the commercials on TV? Do we see our government explain how they use Christ? Is Christ taught in our schools and how He is the important thing in life, and learning of Him is what will get us through life rather than more than a... more than our education. No, in all ways, at best, a little bit of lip service is given to Christ, and that's all. But mostly in all aspects of our lives, Christ has been rejected in America. And we can, therefore, we can expect the same judgment that the descendants of Lehi got. Obviously, again, I'm saying in specific in this case, the taking of the land by others and the scattering of his descendants has occurred. We can expect this to be a type or something similar to this to occur again in the last days. But then he goes on to try and motivate those who would read this, his children and his descendants, all to follow the Lord. And he tells them that if they will keep the commandments of the Lord, then he tells them that ye shall prosper in the land. And notice that's prosper in the land. This is not just talking about prosper in your progression and in your love and in your good families and all. It's talking about literally prospering in the land. If you follow the Lord and if you truly keep his commandments. Now again, we have to say, what do we mean by keeping his commandments? We're not just talking about 10 commandments. We're talking about the same way that Nephi did, going to him, seeking his knowledge, seeking what he wants you to do, seeking his will through personal revelation and receiving the Spirit. And if you will do that, then you will prosper in the land. And that means physically you'll be taken care of, and not just have your needs taken care of, but have your wants taken care of also. Now this is an important concept. It is repeated over and over again. It's a, notice just in this chapter in verses 9, 20, and 34, this is repeated. And I want to emphasize the word is prosper, not just get by. If we are not prospering, we know that we are not following the Lord. Every person in this area knows that they must not be following the Spirit and Jesus Christ, because the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is not prospering. In order to even exist, it must go out into the Babylonian world, go back to the control of government and the businesses outside of this area in order for them to even survive. And so there is no prospering, so we know we must not be keeping the commandments. Yet they are a good people, and if they're a good people, then what's lacking, obviously, is the belief that it's a true belief in Christ and a true belief that we can get his Spirit and follow it. In verses 21 through 24, Lehi sees the wickedness of Laman and Lemuel and begins to exhort them. And he mostly exhorts them concerning Nephi and says that they need to follow Nephi and quit rebelling against Nephi. Well, if we begin this, as we read this, we say, well, see there, that right there means that men are supposed to be subjected to other men. And some might read that section and say that. No, we're to be subjected to God. And how do we know that? Well, then Lehi begins to explain it. In verse 25, he said, Nephi did not seek power and authority over you. So he wasn't seeking this power and authority, nor was he directly given the power and authority. He was set up to be their teacher and their ruler, but being a ruler means that you serve those underneath you, and you teach them, and you help them get to God. Because again, in verse 25, it says that all he has done was seek the glory of God, which meant he wasn't trying to get any dominion over you so that he could feel power and glory and pride and ego off of having power and authority over you. So he was not even considering himself above his brothers. He was considering himself to be a teacher to take them to God, and he gave, and everything he did for them, he gave all credit to God. Now it's not that, oh, he did wonderful things for him and in a modest way he gave the credit to God. This is ridiculous. He recognized that all the knowledge he was given, all power he was given, everything he could do for his brothers came from God, so he would not try and steal the glory of God. That it would actually be a theft for him to try and say that that this was done by his own hand. And why did Nephi do this with his brethren? Because he was seeking their welfare, it says. He loved his brethren, and he was trying to help them. And what was he there? What did he do? That we've seen all of the time that we read this, he went and sent them to the Lord, and he was trying to direct them to have their own relationship to the Lord. Well, he sees that this wasn't quite enough, that as soon as he had mentioned power and authority over him, being of the world, then Laman and Lemuel immediately began to think of, oh, yes, he was above us. See, he was ruling over us, and he was taking dominion of us. So therefore, he goes on in the next few verses to further explain it and say, listen, it was not Nephi trying to command you and be your boss and take dominion over you. it was when he spoke to you, it was not the, and you said that he was yelling at you and really putting you down. He wasn't doing that. Verse 26, it says he was only saying what God told him to, meaning he was only passing on God's word. So he wasn't being taking dominion of you. He was only acting as a messenger. Again, as a leader of a church or as a leader appointed by God, all we are is we're given the authority to be his messenger. And that's all. We are not given the authority to take it upon ourselves to dominate and tell others what they're supposed to do. So he goes on to say that's all he did. And he says, And he goes on in 27 to continue to repeat that it was by the power of God that he commanded you. He wasn't commanding you of himself. He was not saying God gave me his power, and now of myself I am now going to dominate you and command you and take dominion of you. It was only by the power of God. And he continues on in verse 27 to make this clear, and he says, and it wasn't he that was commanding you, but it was the Spirit of God. So again, he was only acting as a conduit, as a messenger, or as an instrument to pass on the commandments of God. Again, if any man is not in that capacity and cannot explain clearly to you that all he is doing is receiving commandments from God and passing them on to you, then he is a false leader and he is usurping the power and authority of God. So finally in 28, he says, so therefore you need Laman and Lemuel and all my sons and all that are here in my family, and including Zoram, you need to hearken unto Nephi. And why does he say that you hearken unto Nephi? Because it is from God. And it's not because you're hearkening unto a man who is then taking dominion over you. And finally, in the last few verses, he speaks to Zoram. And he blesses Zoram and says that because of his faithfulness. Also, and he says to him in 32 that he is to continue to keep the commandments of God, meaning that he tells him to keep the commandments of God, and then this land is consecrated for his seed. Which means that we can see that he's really blessing Zoram for having been faithful to God and for having kept the commandments of God.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
I'd like to make a little explanation of what this radio program might seem like to some people. Some might think this is kind of an anti-Mormon program. That's just not true. If the Mormon Church is being a benefit for you, and it's teaching you to love the Lord, and it's teaching you to have love for your fellow man and helping you to grow, good. I believe the Lord expects people to be members of the Mormon Church, and that they can have growth there, and that's the experiences that he has for them in this life. And so I'm not here to judge your individual state, but the point is that the Book of Mormon originally did come about through the founders of the Mormon Church, and the Mormon Church claimed that to be their centerpiece or the thing that contains their doctrine, and then they don't use it, and they actually use another book, and they put the Book of Mormon to the wayside, and they've been condemned for that by the original prophet, and then the most recent one, meaning Ezra Taft Benson, condemned them, and even the other book that they mostly use condemns them for not using the Book of Mormon and making that their scripture, and then the thing that they actually govern their lives by. And so therefore, when I talk about the Book of Mormon, I know that the Lord is crying out to the people, because he knows that the Mormon Church are the main ones who have this book, and they are reading it, and so he's trying to cry out to them and say, listen, come back to me, come back and use the Book of Mormon to explain to you how you can come unto me. And this is what the Book of Mormon is all about. So in a sense, what I'm saying is it's written to the Mormon Church who aren't listening. And that's why when I explain it, it sounds kind of like I'm kind of like it could be called anti-Mormon. It's not. I'm just explaining clearly the errors, and these are the errors that are explaining the Book of Mormon, that you will recognize throughout the Mormon Church that draws you away from the Book of Mormon, which in turn draws you away from a direct following of Christ. I certainly think that any man at given times fill the Spirit of Christ and fill the love of Christ that he is their father, and give it to them as much as they'll receive it. So that's the reason for that. And so, and that's why also, when we get time, we only had time one time in this first 10 weeks to talk about what I really call the anti-Mormon movement, which is a hate movement. And I like exposing that and talking about that too, because I don't have any desire to get into a hate thing. And if when I talk, we'll say against her, show the errors of the Mormon Church, if that bothers you, then you need to understand what it is that's causing you to feel bad about. If someone talks against Jesus Christ, I don't like hearing that, but I'm not here to defend him. I don't have the power of Jesus Christ. I don't have to think that a little old me is going to have to go out and defend him. And if the Mormon Church is truly the power that says to it to be, and the only people on the earth that have the power of Christ, then they certainly don't need you to defend them either. And so you don't have to feel bad, or you don't have to worry about it. You just push that to the side and take whatever value it is that's helping you to grow, and go with that. Let's talk a little bit about the commentary that I did a few years ago. I really enjoy that. I enjoy hearing it because I can see the growth that I've had in 4 years. One of the hardest things we have in following the Lord is we actually turn our growth over to the Lord, and we don't see our growth. We're not sure that it's really working, and we're wondering why we're doing all these, I guess in a sense, to want to say crazy or unreasonable things to follow the Spirit, and what are we getting out of these things? And we look back, but the only time we do that is we look back. It's good to keep a journal, because you can go back and you can recall how you felt about things, and you can recall how your spirit maybe can get angered easier, and other things like that. But that's why you keep journals, and you like to look back and feel it. Well, I look back and see what I thought the Book of Mormon was saying at that time, and I think it's good, but I can see a lot of growth. And the main place I see growth is away from the physical, and we're all physical, and that's why the Lord allows us and accepts ordinances. If we have ordinances and do these physical things which make us feel like, now see, I'm really committing myself to the Lord because I did this physical thing, that's fine if that motivates you. But as you move along, and we'll use the ordinance as an example, you start focusing more on the covenant you make, and you start saying, well, the thing of value isn't that I have the ordinance, the thing of value is that I kept my bargain in the covenant, and therefore I was growing with the Lord. And I was feeling his spirit more and more, and I was feeling better. So you see how that's what I call you're moving away from the physical part, and you're moving to the spiritual part. And the spiritual part, again, is the feeling. You're moving to understanding the thing that really makes you feel, really makes you happy, is feeling good, is feeling joy. And that's what you want to do, and so you're going to move to that. On the other side is if you're thinking, well, I belong to a church that only is the only one that has the right to give the ordinances, and they have given me the saving ordinances, and therefore I've been saved. Then you see you're putting your trust and your faith in the physical. And what I'm saying is that's what you're saying your desire is to have these physical. These physical things, and to me, they're physical titles, or they're physical licenses, or they're physical diplomas. I don't know what you think of them as being, but they are a physical thing, and you are putting your trust in this physical thing called the ordinance instead of moving on to the spiritual thing or the value thing that comes from having had that ordinance and then having reflected back on that and continue sin. When I did that physically, I was really guaranteeing myself, and I was really making a determined effort that I was going to press ahead with the covenant. And when I pressed ahead with the covenant, then I would have the growth, and then I'd finally get the happiness that I truly am looking for. Well, in this case, when I read this chapter here, there's a couple things that I see a lot different. And one is, and it's not the lot difference means, is it's kind of a motion away from the physical. And that is, as I saw in the previous chapter, and I see here, I would begin to see that this gathering is a gathering unto Christ. And so you say, now, do I want to go to Missouri with a whole bunch of other people, and we'll gather there to Missouri, and we'll say, okay, here we are with all these good people, and it really is nice to live here with the good people. Is that what you want? You want that physical thing? Or what are you after? Do you want to be gathered under Christ where you feel His Spirit? Maybe then you get to go off and meet other people who have the Spirit of Christ and you can discuss it with them. But what you're, and why do you discuss it with them? So that you support each other and that they can give you new insight and you can give them new insight on how their relationship with the Savior can be better, and then you both enjoy that experience more. And what again, you're seeking that spiritual experience, that spiritual relationship with the Lord. And that's what makes you feel good. Is that what you're seeking? And you can have that now. And that's what we'll start seeing again. And you have it right now. You don't have to go somewhere to get it. And that's the and that's kind of what I'm seeing as I read this. Also, I because of the time that's gone on and the experiences I've had over the last few years, I can really feel the extreme sadness of both Nephi and Lehi and of the Spirit, and we can say of Mormon when he was compiling this and saying what really then we see the sadness of the Lord and we see the sadness of the spirit world. It's tremendous as it begins to talk in these chapters. See, last week we began with quoting from Isaiah, and all Isaiah is it's a continual song to you to come unto the Lord, and it's a thing that says that history repeats itself, and everything that you read in Scripture from the past, you're going to see it again in the future, and worse. But if you want to see the great power of Christ, the power of Christ is not going down the street healing people, making mountains move, and stuff like that. The power of Christ is in Him fulfilling His covenants to you. And that covenant, again, is that He will provide for you, provide and actually prosper you. And that means He's going to prosper you if you'll turn to Him, devote yourself to doing exactly as He says, and that is keeping the commandment, then He will prosper you. And to do that, He will prosper you during these destructions. That's an extreme powerful thing. That's what is power. And then that He will protect you from these destructions. At the same time, all the experience you'll be having during that time will result in growth, and you'll be overcoming the many weaknesses that you have. And the point still there is that, even as I talk here, as people read the Book of Mormon, they don't listen. And it's sad that the gospel has really been taught to the degree you need to know it already in the Book of Mormon. Nephi's given an example. We've given an example of how Lem and Lemuel, who were representative of you who won't listen, it's all been given to you, and it's been told. And He's given you a clear, simple example and explanation of how Nephi had to follow the Spirit and how the Lord continued to pray it, prepare the way, but they had to go step by step as they followed that Spirit. And then he grew and he was blessed and he understood things and he was prospered and he was protected from his brothers. And see, all these things went on and you get a clear example of that. But that's not enough for you. Instead, you want new books, you want revelations, you want to see angels, you want to do... You want physical things. You want great men to come and preach to you. You look for the one mighty and strong to come. You look for powerful leaders, and you're glad that you have leaders in your church. We're great, powerful lawyers, and even the ones who remember who were great politicians and stuff. You want these big, powerful men. You just don't want simple Nephi, and then you don't want the simple spirit to fall himself believing that Jesus Christ can protect you against or from these men and from this world. And it saddens my point here is it's a sad, sad feeling that's going on. As they go into this song and the song of Isaiah calling to you. And now we're into this chapter by 22 when Nephi comes back and then Lehi's going to speak, and both of them are real sad because they can see you, and who are you? You are Laman and Lemuel. You won't listen. You won't wake up. And that's what they see. And so this whole chapter and the next chapter are an expression of this sadness. And you see it clear. The way you see it a lot is that we go through is both Nephi and Lehi keep having a problem because their thinking and their love and their focus at that time is on Laman and Lemuel. but they're seeing a vision of our time. So they kind of talk about us, and then all of a sudden they slip back to talking to Laman Lemuel, and then they're back to us, and then these two things are intermixed. Well, that is an that's a clear explanation that when they saw Laman Lemuel, they saw our time and they saw us. We are Laman Lemuel. And he's calling. They're trying to find those few that will listen. And that's and that's what goes on. And then we'll see there at the end of 2 Nephi chapter 1, we'll see that final call, and where the Lord still tries to give them what they claim that they want. And I will explain to you here that now you begin to see more and more that what you're going to get in the Book of Mormon is not good. You're going to start to get a lot of explanation of evil and a lot of explanation of how men make mistakes. And that's what's going to come forth now through much of the Book of Mormon. And again, the Lord is going to continue to call to you, and he's going to continue to give you examples of other men who were strong and faithful in the Lord. But it also, let me explain that what it explains now is the lesser order. Since we go on through what I call it Alma, Alma, Helaman, and Helaman in times, that's a lesser order. That's a time when men claim, that's very, very parallels our time, when men claim that they want to have that they want to follow the Lord, that's what the judges is all about. It means that we don't need to have any leaders or anything, because each man is responsible for himself. He claims he's responsible for himself, and he can go to the Lord himself and do all that, but then he doesn't. And in fact, he then even starts turning back to other men. So it's a kind of a double thing. You know, it's what we have today. You can't be the Lord's people and then have all these leaders and say, do I follow men? I'm following men, and they tell me what to do, and that I'm hung up on all these physical things. You can't do it that way. You're either the Lord's people, meaning you are the Lord's people, he is your father, he is your God, he is yours, or you have men. And the Lord allows that. He'll let you have growth any way you want it. That's why that's why he didn't condemn Joseph Smith when he reorganized the church in 1830, away from what it was originally organized in 1829, because they said they felt like it wasn't working well, or that most of the people, we'll say the vast majority of the people, wanted men for the leader. Says, okay, well, you wouldn't accept my 1829 organization. We'll go to the 1830 organization, which is organized according to men, which is exactly, by the way, if you go back to a book called The Doctrine of Covenants, it will tell you that that's exactly what it said. It's like we need to organize according to the laws of men. So they organized it according to men, and they put men in charge, and that made a lot of people happy. Did the Lord reject them? No, I said, I'll do anything I can. You're my children. If this will motivate you, this will get you to move ahead, or this will help you, I'll do the best I can for you. And I'll show forth his work according to your faith, no matter what religion you're in. And I believe the Mormons, especially in the early time, the extremely faithful people, the works were shown forth. But unfortunately, they still, as a whole, remained under a condemnation for not accepting the Book of Mormon and not accepting the original church, which was based totally on each man following the Savior and supporting each other in doing that, as is explained in the Book of Mormon, and as was the example of Nephi and what was expected of all men. So again, I say it's still a sad thing here in this chapter, because they thought they'd told them enough. They thought they'd seen enough. They thought this was a good enough story. It was because it was clear. It was easy. It was simple. It's plain and precious. And people just wouldn't listen to that. So that is the mood. I know that sometimes we get in these explanations, we get a little academic or intellectual about our talk, and we start to miss that mood. But that is what was clearly going on with Nephi and Lehi. It was a sad time for him. Again, if you had any comments about this, or if you want to make your opinion about it, the number is 356-3651. We'd enjoy your calls. I know that some people don't like to call talk shows, but that is kind of how we gauge whether or not the show's doing well or not, is based on if we get some people to call in and ask a question, say they like the show, or just make any other comments. Book of Mormon Radio.
Hello, Tommy.
Yes.
How are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
Fine. Been sitting here listening to you. Enjoy your program.
Thank you.
I missed it the last week or so, but you always challenged my mind. I think it's interesting that even though the Book of Mormon speaks very plainly and clearly to us as we've been going through the Old Testament and the studies of the church doctrine this year, we had a lesson this week on Amos was part of the teachings there, and it's interesting to me to read through Amos and find that basically Amos, and of course all of the Old Testament prophets basically reiterate the same thing, but Amos was telling the Israelites that back around 811 B.C. the same thing that Lehi is telling his sons here around 600 B.C. or I guess a little later than that, probably 540 or something like that. But we get the same thing over and over in the scriptures. I thought it was interesting how the prophet Amos referred to if you go to the fourth chapter of Amos, he kind of gets after the Israelites at that time. He calls them a bunch of cows and tells them how that they've put faith and trust in Samaria, which was the capital or the government head of the country at that time, and that they were at ease with Zion, and they've oppressed the poor and the needy, and that because of that they're going to be destroyed. And basically that's kind of the same thing that Lehi is saying here in the first chapter of 2 Nephi, isn't that right?
I think that's a continual thing of all scripture. I didn't quite see where he is in this chapter. He's talking about us being oppressed and being in captivity, and that's what I was going to get onto that. Sometimes it's difficult because they don't say it in exactly the same words. But if you just sit back and think about it, which I think that point you're making, you start to say it the same thing. And that's what I was going to say is who's oppressing the poor? And well, at that time it was the government. What does it mean to oppress the poor? And nobody takes 2 seconds to figure out what it is. Well, it's to tax them. It's to set up taxes and licensing and all these other things that our present government does today that makes it so that it's impossible for the poor to get ahead. And that's so then all of a sudden we go over and read the Book of Mormon. He starts talking about you're in captivity. Can't you see you're in captivity? And it was even kind of like the people were blind, and they are today. They're blind to the fact that they're in captivity. And they don't even realize that they're the slaves and they are the poor themselves because they're under that same exact oppression.
Yeah, that's so true. We seem to think, well, this is a necessary part to operate the government, to pay taxes, and we must be loyal to our government. And our government says we have to do that, so we pay the taxes I know I have friends that I talk to about this, and they're very critical of the fact that you dare even speak out against the government and criticize the government because you're supposed to stand up and place your hand over your heart to the flag and be loyal. And I tried to convince them, well, you know, being loyal does not mean that you have to agree with everything the government does, and that's kind of where we're at today.
No, I think that's we don't have to agree with what government says. We don't have to agree with what church says. We don't anything. Most of the previous prophets in the modern day have all told us that they want to have a good discussion. We only have understanding when we disagree. And our founding fathers told us that. They all got together when they did the Constitution, and they didn't agree. You know, I really enjoyed some of the programs this week. I believe it was on Jerry Hughes that when they were talking about how there was those that said, no, you better watch out. This Constitution is going to end up with a big, powerful federal government. It's not going to protect the people like you think it's going to. And so they had a lot of disagreement at that time, and it was healthy for everyone.
Sure. Well, it's interesting that nowadays if you contend with anybody in government, you're not being loyal. But then, my goodness, those guys, they had some real verbal battles in those days. There was a lot of strong disagreement in various areas. And so, you know, I guess that today we're supposed to just be submissive and go along with everything that the government says and asks us to do. I didn't mean to drag you away from the points of your first chapter here. I think that verse 10 in the first chapter there, to me, really says a lot. It talks about having a knowledge of the creation of the earth and all men knowing the great and marvelous works of the Lord. Well, it's very obvious that he's talking to both those Nephites, the children of Lehi at that time, and also to us today. I mean, to us who are members of the church, not the non-members, but we're the ones that have the knowledge of the creation of earth and know all the marvelous works of the Lord in the creation of the world. So, very obvious who he's talking to, isn't it?
It is, and of course, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard my comment on the God is a gossiper. Did you ever hear that in one of the previous shows?
No, I didn't.
Well, see, what that means, if the Book of Mormon is written to just talk about the rest of the world instead of the Mormons who have received it, they're talking about the rest of the world, and that means he's just a gossiper, and all you want to do is give him a book of gossip about all the other people. And that really wouldn't make a lot of sense. And we all know that, obviously, then the Book of Mormon has to be written to the people who took it and who are reading it and just not heeding it. And that, in fact, that's what the condemnation, when the church was put under condemnation for not receiving it, that's exactly how it was worded. They read it, but they don't heed it, and they take it lightly, which is in the Book of Mormon itself. That's the condemnation, that says you take it lightly. You don't see that it really has it in there. And you said there in verse 10, that was really powerful, because it talks about, you're not going to be blessed. You're not going to get it. I don't care how big of a church you build. I don't care how big of, like he's talking for in the Old Testament, how big of a government you build. I don't care how wonderful your cities are and how big your big, great United States economy is. You really won't be blessed. Things really aren't going to get better for you unless you rely on his arm and his strength.
And that's really true. And, you know, I guess what we live in a time now when there appears to be a lot of prosperity. But in reality, everybody has been hawked clear up to the eyebrows, to the banks, and to the big boys, and we drive nice cars, we live in comfortable homes, we're able to go to all the football games and the basketball games. But I can imagine what would happen if all of a sudden the economy ever took a tumble, and all of a sudden everybody had to be accountable for the money they owed. Things aren't going to be quite so nice and comfortable, are they?
No, they're not. And that's, again, that's the greatest depression, but all is debt, and people still can't believe that they're under captivity. And I don't know if you know, since the Federal Reserve came in 1913, if you plot that against inflation, you'll find out that our debt equals the total inflation since 1913. That's really what it is. That's where it all just came together, and until now you're see, that kind of, when you do it by a percentage, as you go, percentage of debt or a percentage of ownership, that's kind of like an exponential curve. And by the time you get to the top, just 10% the last 5%, 2% the last 3%, and that's where we're at. So we're just bumped up right against the top, and that's got to come to you sometime.
Well, I think that I've just been kind of enlightened for the last three or four years, and so this is all new to me, probably for people like you that have understood for a long time why it's old hat. But it's marvelous to me to find the power in the Book of Mormon, as you stated, and as President Benson stated, that people who really study the Book of Mormon, they'll begin to, they'll find a power in there that they didn't realize was there. And I think it's interesting here where Lehi, and this occurs a number of times through the book, where he asks to awake from a deep sleep, from the sleep of hell, and that's really kind of where we're at right now. We're asleep. We're just plunging ahead, believing that all is well, and it will continue to be well. When in fact we're warned that if we don't change our ways, And also sounds doomsday, I know, but if we don't change our ways, we're headed for serious trouble.
Well, that's, I certainly agree with that. I don't know, maybe I should spend more time on the show talking about the what those ways are. It's amazing to me that a person, even slightly, when I conceives that when they grow up to heaven, there's going to be a money system there. You know, and yet they want to believe that they're the kingdom of God on earth. That doesn't make the least bit of sense. And you study all the strange things you're doing, that you're going to go get insurance there. It's really, a person can see these are the evil ways that the Lord's talking about. You want, and they're just called the ways of man, instead of just being the ways of God and relying on Him and believing that He. Because if you don't have all these insurances and all these governments protect you and all this so on and so forth, that you don't need it.
I've recently studied a book by Hugh Nibley called Enoch the Prophet, and it's interesting to me to learn much more about Enoch and understand his ways, and I guess they got a new enlightening into the early patriarchs and a better understanding of how they lived such long times. And I've got some family that are insurance salesmen, and I've kidded them a couple of times, asked them, I wonder who sold to Adam his life insurance. Somebody must have made out like a bandit, because he lived to over 930 years, so they collected a pretty good solid chunk of money from him, but obviously they didn't have any insurance. And I've even kidded others and said, I wonder when he decided to retire.
That's good. Yeah, he retired at 65, did pretty good, didn't he?
Yeah, he had quite a long retirement, didn't he?
Yeah.
Well, Tony, I appreciate your show, and I don't mean to captivate you there. I've learned a lot just by listening to you, and I hope you're there for a long time. I'll try to listen as much as I can.
Thanks for calling. We'll talk to you again next week.
Bye.
Bye. Here we go. Just clearing the telephone. We'll go ahead and have a break now. Disagree. You know, it's really interesting. I'll have to talk a little bit about disagreeing. You didn't notice in the beginning, I'm disagreeing with my commentary that I did 4 years ago. I think that commentary, I've grown. I understand things better. I understand it. In some cases differently. But I don't look at that and disagree with myself at all. I'm contradictory. I'm just growing and trying to understand stuff. And if I can disagree with you, and we can go away, and then I can ponder what you said, I can just probably get some growth out of it. I know that I just went to a family reunion, and we get talked about these subjects there, and I get in disagreement with them. I don't feel bad. And I tell them I don't want them to feel bad. Contention is not disagreement. Contention is when you have that fear that you want to show the other person, and you want to hurt the other person, and you want to get in with the other person, and you want to be boisterous and wild and things like that. It's not a disagreement. In fact, that's why they have this thing called debate. Debate is where you get together and each guy gives an equal time and says his side, and then they get done, and the people there decide what they thought about it. In fact, they award a winner. I don't know why that makes any sense, because all that was important is what the people listening to it, whether how much growth they got out of it. I'm real interested in verse 1 right off. I lost it out of you. Here comes the layman and the layman over your thought. Now see, when they want to understand something about God, or they want to understand what does God mean by this, or get them in my way of thinking, they want to get the word of God, but they don't want to go to God themselves. They don't want to go through either meditation study or the spiritual experience and calling upon God. The way you said meditation and the studies, the spirit might have told them, probably would have told them, you've been reading the scriptures, and you've been pondering the scriptures, you've been meditating about the scriptures. They've been trying to hear what they say. Tell them you're supposed to do. They want that, so they run off to man. That's why you're going, man. So they don't want responsibility. So they don't want responsibility. But they knew that in this case, they actually wanted to know something, so they were going to communicate. So they didn't Nephi was in communication with the Lord. Are you positive that your church leader is in communication with the Lord? You're required to be. Do they say clearly, yes, we are in communication with the Lord? That's what the purpose is. All I'm saying, that's what the purpose is. I only if I don't want. Yes, my brother, I'm glad you knew that that's difficult for you. Let me tell you, explain what you're trying to say. See? That's the important thing. If I wasn't interested in power and authority, that is what Satan is. That's what men who are in worldly, natural man, carnal man, things say. He thinks he wants to hit his warfare. All he wants to do, and that's all a man would ever want to do, if it was, we're going to call it a teacher. All they would want, or a preacher holder, all they would want to do was pass on you any information that would help you find greater happiness. And obviously that greater happiness comes from the Lord. And so that's what we saw. But so in this case, but understand now, in this case, this is not the first time that we've seen so far in the Book of Mormon that Lenny went to go by, ask him questions. Did Nephi let him down? No. The Lord authorized him to go, okay, Mom, I'll give you the information. I'll let you talk to them in spirit. And every time we open our mouth, we start talking by the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Ghost. We are speaking. We are then doing a communication thing. We're helping, if you want to call it, we're being the representative of Christ, representative of the Spirit, to the people we're speaking to. And that's all and it's supposed to be. And say, well, the Holy Ghost is coming to me, the Spirit's coming to me, and we want to understand that. Let me tell you what the Spirit says that is. And then you pass that information on, and that other person gets in touch with the Spirit, ponders what was said, and then you say, yeah, that person will have it. That's all there is. There isn't anything else. There isn't any organizing, or when I say organizing, saying, okay, I want to tell you how to get organized, and I want to tell you this is what you're supposed to do, and so forth, and this list of things, but it's like that way. That's not even what it is. If I didn't even understand, you'd say, okay, let's start a list here. Okay, first of all, when the millennial, did you say a party? Did you have something last month? Your journal, you don't start a list. You know what? You don't find these things in there, and that these things can't be good. That's not what we focus on. We focus on getting with the Spirit and talking with it and getting understanding. Learning the mystery of God, with the mystery of God again, that's how we relate. Those are the things that teach us how to have a true relationship with the Lord. So we learn more how to have that relationship, and then we begin our continual life of following that Spirit and having growth. We can trust in growth, we're not interested in actually doing for certain things. But my point here is, the Lord does not deny you having, in a sense, intermediary man to help you understand and to do what you might want to call it your sin. But you had better make sure, and you were commanded to do this by the not only in the Book of Mormon, you've been commanded by other representatives of the Lord, you've been commanded by other books. I don't like mentioning books, this show is on Books of Mormon, but other books that have told you, you make sure, well, let's tell you what the Book of Mormon is, you make sure that you don't let any man get above you that is not of the Lord. Well, that's your point. You have the obligation. That's what you mean. We have the obligation to make sure that your leaders are speaking to the Lord. And in fact, you were given, and those who are Mormon, by the way, do not get sustained leaders. And that should be a solemn responsibility to make sure that you do sustain your leaders. You know, you remind me of the story, and I've been told by the Spirit that I need to start now. Be more diligent in the story. And I want to tell you the story of my biggest trouble, my biggest personal problem that I had with the Mormon Church of Carmen came about. And after we had a work conference, and the state president was gone, and the teaching counselor got up in the work conference and preached a false talk. And so false, couldn't believe it. And it was, both of them had the same talk, both of them were on the same point, and their same point was, once you get your temple recommend, you're exalted, there's nothing else to do, because if you can pass the test, you're going to be able to answer all those questions correctly. Honestly, positively, that's why I have you say that. If you can answer all those questions, you get the temple recommend. You accomplished everything. You have accomplished your work, and therefore you are now allowed to be exalted. And they both spent the whole story talking about the gloriousness of this. Next day, I was mad up and would not sustain. I was called in by the estate president. I explained to him clearly what was going on, explained what the false talks were, and that was really a lot of stuff. So, thereafter, I was called back in, and
And there's at the table, this is a gold state presidency. And in a sort of a way, the two counselors were required to explain to me why they had did that. And in, we'll say, I don't know if the word is apologetic, but in a manner to make it clear that they had made a mistake and that they had not spoken that that doctrine was not correct. Well, I was quite amazed, and I didn't know why I was being called in, and that's all we were supposed to know. We were supposed to be correct the doctrine. I just passed on. My job was done. And, well, I didn't embarrass everybody further. And so I went away, and I began to notice more severe persecutions coming to me. Well, the point was, even after it was over, it was clearly specified that that's correct, the false doctrine had been taught. But they did not go to the ward and say, I am sorry, to go to the normal ward, that's congregation. They did not go to the congregation and say, false doctrine taught, you need to correct it. And I continued to get severe persecution from my other congregation members because I had the audacity to not sustain or stay corrected. You see, and what I'm saying is that's a heavy responsibility. That Satan is tricky. That's a very efficient way called peer pressure to get it so that you never raise your hand and object. Even though in this case it was correct. Not only that, it was the higher man in charge of those that was correct. And I'm saying this to you, so that would be any church leader from any church. When you have people that are willing to say it, you've got to support them. You've got to come back out and say, it was good that this man had was willing to bring this attention. Even if it turned out the man was wrong. They're saying it was good because we need to have our mistakes and our errors brought to light. And then we can work on correcting. I may have enough courage yourself to come forth and say, we made a mistake. I mean, if someone didn't understand anything about this commentary, I read the comment, I've given the commentary in 1989, I'm going to read it again to you in 1994, and I've got a difference. I'm not saying that I'm mistaken. What I'm saying is I'm growing. But in some cases, if I find a manual point somewhere, I was mistaken. And if you want to call that a mistake, yeah, I mean, my understanding of the gathering, of what I said about the gathering really soon, meaning it was too technical in that other one. The gathering that it talks about here, if you watch the order of them, what happens and how it's said, the gathering really occurs in the life. That's where there would be a gathering occurs. The only thing I'm not when we set up an analytical, what I'm trying to get with you is, there's a matter of they persecute you with anymore, because that's what the sad part of man is, and it's called peer pressure. They are going to persecute you. When you stand up for what is right, when you stand up and do what you Spirit tells you to do, you're going to feel weird, you're going to get out of place, and you're going to get persecuted. And that's and that was my experience, and that continued to be my experience. And in this case, when we're talking about leaders, if you want leaders, if you want men to be your leaders, you want men to pass you on the word of the Lord provides for that, that's fine. Understand, first, that's a lesser order. But you find it when you're a child, you have that lesser order, and you grow. Well, you start out that, and you start growing. Once you get on the growth path, it cares what level you're at, or where, how much, we'll say, stronger in the spirit you appear, stronger in discipline you appear in the man. That's not what that's saying. Totally condemned by the Lord. The sin doesn't exist in the kingdom of heaven. We don't go around putting one man above the other. We're all there. You worry about it. You want to sit there with your family and sit and rank them? Okay, Johnny's doing better than Sally. Sally, wait a minute. Sally's starting to do better than Johnny. Let's put it up a little bit more. And every day you have to reevaluate it so you can notch anybody and put them on a different level. That's not the way it works. The way it works is we all get whatever we can receive, and we get the amount of love and joy that we can receive and handle. And we do our best to give as much as we can to others, and when we don't, that's there. And that has nothing to do with the story. And the story is one of the great, great condemnation to the Book of Mormon. We haven't got that as strong yet. It'll come out. But we just don't do it. We don't sin in high places. We don't set one man another above another. Book of Mormon's against it. Christ was against it tremendously during his ministry. And I'm And it was well recorded. There were many, many different gospels, but it was even more than they wanted to say there. Go ahead, you need to stand up, you have strength, and get in your mind right now. You want to follow the Lord, you're going to be persecuted. And again, you can have church leaders, you can have leaders, but they better be getting the Word of God for you, and they better be preaching to you, and they better be telling you how you can come into Christ and have Him as your personal guide, and have Him as your personal protector. Because I'll guarantee you, I don't care if it's church, if it's government, or if it's business. They won't protect you. They don't have the capability of protecting you. And when you get into real trouble and you see that the world come at you, there is nothing that they can really do about it. I tell you right now, the church, the Mormon church, is powerful in this area. You can't do a thing against the IRS. The IRS is after you, right or wrong, you're dead. If someone wants to report you for drugs, whether it's true or not, you're in trouble. If you're accused of being a child abuser, whether you are or not, they're coming into your room. And that's what? Let me back up again. This can't save you, man. The local government won't save you. The company can't save you. They're coming after you. And unless you have the Lord, and I'll tell you, you can stop that. They can stop that cold and quit. And then they don't. They don't. They will never have. That's where you see this. How much power is it for the pleasure of man? The power is shown to protect you. I mean, because someone is trying to interfere with his plan for your life. And so all you have to do is accept that plan. You have to say, I have to face the Lord, and I'll do the Lord. What do I do? He says, this is how I'm going to protect you. Move to Rexburg, Idaho. Okay? Move somewhere else. But he tells you to move somewhere. So then you have to do the third story. Now they know that, well, I got to follow the Spirit now, prepare all the way to a common movement. Okay, now when you get there, this is what you do. And they tell you all they knew when you're there. And mostly what happens? You get protected? You have some big display, all of a sudden somebody comes up there and wants to take your kids away? Or some guy, IRS guy, wants to take you off camera? No, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen that way because he has prepared a way so that you don't have to deal with it. He didn't have some big display. All that work you did by falling stairs. That was the preparation. That was the thing that was getting you protected. That was allowing you to get everything in place. I have an argument with some of my friends, and I don't mind. We're in the concept of being tax protected. I think we all need to be a tax protector. Well, I don't know if the Lord has to protect me from the IRS. He can. He does. He has. But one way he's protecting me is, hey, here, let me give you the money. Go give it to him. That's clear in the New Testament, your dad. The Lord's possible me is to prosper me in the life. If part of that prosper me, he says, okay, this is the money that you can have to run your life, but here, I'll give you plenty to give to people that I want to give it to, and I'll give some to the IRS. Who cares? You can do it any way you want. I believe that obviously, as we said in a little earlier, there's got to be a day when we're not going to have the money. The money won't exist. So fine, it'll cost me in another way without money. Maybe there still may be a tax collector that can come by. He won't ever come to my house, or if he does, go out back and find some gold pieces sitting in the green barn. I don't even know how we get it in the New Testament. I don't know. That's his responsibility. He'll take care of it any way you want. But I am a great supporter of what you want to call patriot tax protectors, and I do believe the Lord tells me to do that. Because that's their thing in life, and that's the thing they grow from, and they are great patriots, and they're great people of courage. And the Lord wants you to be of courage. The same way I'm telling you that if your church leaders are not supporting you, are not coming to you from the Lord and saying, this is the word of the Lord, I am delivering you, and just as we're back here to the end of the first and second verses of chapter 22 of Nephi, Nephi gives them the word. That's what they do. Hear the word of the Lord. And it's pretty clear here. He goes into a big speech. Tell them what they're supposed to be doing and how they're supposed to follow the church. And then what did he do? Then he prophesied. Are they doing that? They're not doing that. You have the responsibility to stand up and believe that the Lord will protect you and do that. And remember though, I'll tell you one thing. Like he said, protecting you is not in the way that you expect to be done. He'll be done in the way he wants. And he'll take care of it in the way he wants. The nonetheless, I'm telling you that the Lord expects you to have courage. You have to, because that's how you demonstrate, and I don't care, it's not just to demonstrate for initiatory purposes. You demonstrate it so that you'll grow, so that your trust and your strength and your belief in His power is what you have. And then you do these things, and mostly what happens, you just don't turn out to be that big of a deal. You see, and then things happen that way. So anyway, I don't think it's much different. As I said, I'm very happy for tax protesters and the courage they have to stand up. I do know, I will say very openly, the IRS is the most oppressive organization that's ever been on the face of this earth. The income tax system is the most wicked device that has ever been used to oppress man. And yet we have even church people in all denominations standing up supporting the IRS and the tax system. It is evil. It is opposed to by God. It is opposed expressly. I don't want to get into my tax speeches. But it's supposed expressly by Jesus Christ in the book of Mormon. Expressly by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In the Torah, not in the New Testament. It screams out that oppression. In fact, it calls out the slavery that you never, and they said you'd never tax your own child. That's what you do, you try to tax your slave. So, anyway, that's my speech there. And my speech was trying to get you to stand up. And understand that you're going to have courage to follow the Lord. You're going to have opposition. But the more you have faith in the Lord, and the more that you have His strength and His spirit in your heart, the easier it is to do that, because you keep saying they can see you, they can't hurt you. So I read in the Book of Mormon that I know that the Lord says that He will prosper, protect, and progress. I apply it. It works. This is how it is for me. This is what I got. The days I used with my friends who I feel are very spiritual, and good friends who are of the born again, of one of the born again faith, I had a day when I believed that I could call that my born again day. And on that day, I gave up all concept of esteem. That no matter how much work I'd done, and no matter what level I thought I was, and how much spirit I had of the Lord, or how hard I'd worked, or whatever I'd done for Him, He didn't owe me anything, and I wasn't to be esteemed above another man. You don't think somebody owes you, or you want a reward. That reward is you want to be put above another man. You want to give them a gift they didn't get. That's esteem. It wasn't coming. And it wasn't coming. What's going on? And I was allowed to communicate with the others for a while. And it was a good experience, and by the time I was done, I'd asked them a question, got the question clear. And again, I'm told you, that was a communication in my head, but it's more in my head than you can imagine, because I could ask a question and have an answer given right back to me in clarity. And we communicated for about an hour, went away and rested, went back out for another hour, and by the time I was done, it was clear to me. There wasn't anything coming, and you're not going to be esteemed one above another. It just doesn't work. And besides that, it makes perfect sense. And as we get to the esteeming portion of the Book of Mormon, we'll spend a lot of time talking about that. So again, I ask you that then, if you want leaders of men, then they better be men like Nephi. What are they going to do? We're going to talk to you and explain to you clearly about how you come into the Lord. And then second, they're going to prophesy to you. What are they going to prophesy? They're going to prophesy to you about the future. Now, do you see the future? What is this prophesying all about? Well, you know, all it is about what's happening in the future. Do we have any prophecy at all? Sure, it's loaded in the Book of Mormon. And so all you do, if you are faithful like Nephi, and if you study the Book of Mormon with the Spirit, you'll be more and more enlightened about what the prophecies in the Book of Mormon, or what the Book of Mormon says about the last days. You're here, you'll see better about the future. My feeling is a prophecy for myself. The prophecy I received has to do with what's coming. How the transition will be between the celestial world and the terrestrial world will be. What will the millennium really be like? He spends a lot of time, mostly in the Book of Mormon and in Isaiah, the discussion of the millennium has to do with this gathering and gathering people together. We saw again previously, the gathering said he wanted to gather people unto himself. And he defined clearly, gathering was people who came unto him. The gathering, the work of the millennium will be people being gathered under Christ. So very few are going to listen. And it's when the millennium comes, they're still going to be. I mean, I'm not prophesying because I don't know, but my best understanding is there'll only be about 1% of the people left on the earth. But of those, less than less than 1 in 1,000 will be, have already became true followers of Christ. See, the work's going to be then working with the other people to get to teach them to how to come into Christ. That's the work that's going to come in the millennium. And they're going to be gathered on the Christ. There's still a work to be done. And those who don't do it freehand, it's going to be a tough time for them. That's what this chapter on all these things have been talking about. They're going to have a tough time. They're going to have to go through the destruction. And however much you want the destruction and the wrath of God to be spared from you, totally depends on how much you're willing to accept Christ and follow the Spirit and do what it tells you so that you can avoid those things. And that's an explanation of it. And I notice also, and I think it's in verse 12, in verse 12 and chapter 22, says they're gathered to the land of their inheritance. What does that mean? Well, it means all of a sudden we must kind of be, you know, that sounds physical. I think it is. It can be physical and not. But in this case, I think it's, again, talking about in the moon. We're going to be running off to all these lands during the. We might be going there during these destructions, but we're looking for the time for when there's progress, and there's progress on earth, and we're seeing and enjoying it because there's a great joy not in our own personal progress, but in the progress of others. And so that's what this. That's what we're talking about there. Is that's a gathering to a different land of your. What is your land of your inheritance? Do you know what that is? It doesn't necessarily mean all the Jews are going to Israel, or all the tribes are going back to the tribes. It means you're going to your inheritance. Where you inherit? That's what your family inherits. See, that means you're going to go back to where all your family are, or all your roots going together. All your family's going to get back together. That's what it means, and that's what it'll be like, William. That's where you have the strongest ties. That's another great evil of this world. We break up families, get them all scattered around. It's real easy to be charitable when it's your own family. Well, the Lord wants you to be charitable and look at all men as your brother. But I don't know, that's what I have growth. You want to know what government's like, if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven's like, what government should be, if you want to understand everything, you look at your family. How do you treat them? How do you want the laws formed to them? Do you want to have all these laws where you go and bother and your brother and make him have licenses and so forth? And tell him he has to go to a certain school in order to be able to do this or that. Even down to, well, have you got a license and do you have the right school to become a medical doctor? Or do you want to go to the guy that your whole family knows? He really knows the stuff. And when you go to him, he really explains to us how to make me feel better, how to heal me from a problem. I want to have a broken bone. He can really set a bone properly. Is that who you want to go to? And that's something of the Spirit and the tribe that told you to do? Or just to move to a guy that is set up according to a bunch of other people who may or may not, probably don't know. Well, I know they mostly don't know what they're talking about. And they set up some kind of administrative way to say whether someone qualified. That's what you're out in the world. That's what you don't have when you're gathered to your inheritance and when you're gathered with your families. Something like, you know, why the call the Lord has to you today is he wants you to have some courage. He wants you to stand up. He wants you to have faith and reliance in him. Because courage, you don't make it up yourself. You don't run out there you're not there to prove anything to the Lord. He doesn't need you to prove anything. What he needs you to do is have the courage to do what he tells you to do. You don't figure out what you want to do. You go figure out what his will is and then do it. And he'll bear to you, I guarantee you, he'll bring to your mind things that you didn't want to hear, and that you didn't want to do, and that's where you'll need the courage. And after that, you'll need, as you continue to do that, you'll need to build discipline. You know, so we were talking with one caller a little bit about the areas in the chapter 22,
around verses 8 through 10 and so forth, and it's talking about, you keep using this word arm, and it talks about that you'll be carried upon that his posterity will be carried upon the shoulders of the arms of the Gentiles. Well, by the time we get down to 10, we find that arm is really Christ's arm. And what are the Gentiles doing? What does this mean? I'm amazed. You see, again, it's the problem. I mostly keep calling it physicalness. It's why people's minds keep going off to the physical, or as the Book of Mormon said, the lofty. They want something to be really lofty. Oh, this is talking about some new lofty thing. There's no new doctrine being introduced here. If it was, it would be clear and plain and precious. There's nothing new here. And it comes right back to 10 in verse 10. Same old doctrine, but with good strength and makes you feel really good. It says, the only way you can be blessed is if you come into Christ. Come into Christ, gain the strength, and He'll bless you. He'll bless you in all ways. Mostly, again, blessed in Scripture means to be progressed. And to be progressed means you can enjoy a greater degree of joy and a greater degree of love. And obviously, a greater degree of happiness. So what am I talking about again? I'm talking about people continue to look for some marvelous, lofty thing. There's something marvelous and lofty here. My goodness, the Gentiles are going to carry us in our arms. Like in Isaiah, the Gentiles talk more about kings and queens will be your servants and so forth. People think this is so spectacular. Oh, yes, this is what it is. And they're looking for some big, lofty, marvelous thing. How are the Gentiles going to carry you? I'll tell you how they are. The Gentiles, in this case, if you study it, and you can make a large case for it pretty easy in there, and we'll see some place where it doesn't. The Gentiles are the Mormon Church. Did you know that? Maybe that's a little bit of a stretch to call it the Gentiles, but if that is the Gentile Church, and that's been talked about several times. But in general, when they're talking to the Gentiles and talking about the Gentiles being grafted in, that's kind of what they're talking about. I'm not going to limit it to that. I know that's in this case. That's what it is. And what are they talking about? The Gentiles are going to bring you to Christ. And it saddens me. If you don't know the absolute truth, I get the same sadness in this feeling. I get sad that the Mormon Church is not even, it's starting to slip even in that mission. It was given the Book of Mormon, and that's how it's going to, that's one of the strongest, the greatest way they're going to bring them to Christ, is they're going to take this Book of Mormon throughout the world. And you notice that? You go to church a lot, church is really boring, it doesn't work, but you get the missionaries in there, they start telling you about that, and you start really feeling the Spirit. The purpose of the Mormon Church right now is to distribute the Book of Mormon. That's what the Book of Mormon says. That is their great work. That is the work they will do, is they will distribute this Book of Mormon throughout the world. And then what happens? The marvelous work in order comes. Well, obviously, church historians and scholars don't want to admit that. But it is as clear as all clear in the Book of Mormon. We already seen that before once. We'll see that real, real clear later on. And it's repeated very clear that the great work comes after the Book of Mormon has been distributed throughout the world. That's really spectacular. They're doing that. And that's how they carry them on their own. And who are they talking about? Who's getting carried on their own? Again, see, men blocky. It's me. I'm this lofty, great guy. I'm this wonderful, great leader of the church. I'm this government person that does this. I'm the man that owns these big businesses, and I've been so good to everybody. They think lofty. No, it's the simple. It's calling to hold. Those few scattered, you notice it always repeated, scattered followers of Jesus Christ. Those, and who's going to be, they're going to bring you the Book of Mormon. You're going to read it, and you're going to say, yes, there's truth in this. I want this. This is giving me strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is giving me my trust. This is giving me my security. And that's how they were carried on those arms. And a lot of those arms are really Christ's arms. That's what it says intended. Because there's really no other. Because see, maybe he kind of started to see that for that spirit. Like, oh, wait a minute. So maybe these people are thinking that there's actually some strength in men. No. Wait a minute. Let me tell you intended. No, it's the one of the Lord. You see. I mean, that's the way it was done. Somebody has to fill that spirit. So anyway, they bring forth Book of Mormon, and that becomes his strength. And so again, it's those scattered people. I like to repeat the word scattered, because that doesn't sound like big, powerful, strong, brought together church, does it? You see, are the scattered followers of Christ in these big, powerful churches? You bet. They're scattered.
am I a believer that if it became someone I was of interest, it's not to be esteemed. But I'm a believer that we're in the Mormon Church. That's where the most followers of Christ are. That's why they've got this book. That's why it's going to them. I'm just going to heed it and believe it and read it. That's why he's brought it to them. So they're there. So, and that's what it's writing to. It's to you. You've received the book. Who brought you the book? These Gentiles. The Gentile church brought it to you. Now you read it, and it'll teach you how to do that. Now, by the time we get down to verse 12, it's talking about being in captivity. But during captivity, we'll be gathered out. And by who? Well, it's already repeated that a lot of times. By the power of Christ. He's got the power. Okay? And you will know it, the Lord. If you think, the second you think any church can deliver you, the second you think your government can deliver you, or having some great position and security in a business can deliver you, you're in error. Because then you know you have not been delivered. If you think you're right now in the kingdom of God, and you say, and I am, because I am a strong, faithful, good member of the Mormon Church, you're wrong. Then verse 12 tells you you're wrong. You will only be gathered unto Christ, you will only be gathered unto happiness and unto joy, and you will know that you have been, I'm going to say that you know that you have been, because I can't judge that. What the scripture is saying is that if you are, you will know that it was Jesus Christ that did it, and that that's the only way. So therefore, if you even think it's any other way, then it's impossible. Now there's plenty that could be lying or even be deceived themselves or don't quite understand, who haven't really been gathered to the Lord with His strength, because it is a growing process. And but say they have. I mean, in a sense, I think a lot of the whole concept of the born again movement is just to say, once you say, well, I'm saved, and, well, there you go, you're saved at the end of that. Well, you know, they claim it was the Lord to save them. Well, I even believe in that degree, and any degree that they'll accept the Lord, His Spirit will come to them. But, you know, that obviously wasn't the degree that He's talking about here. He's talking about gathering you into Himself. Him being your father, and Him being your literal father, and you treat Him exactly like your father. It's really interesting. So what's going to happen here in the last days? How are we going to work? Well, the Lord's going to protect those who come unto Him. What's going to happen to everybody else? We're going to end up fighting amongst themselves. Everything they prepared. See, they want to go kill the followers of Christ. And so they themselves end up getting killed by their own devices. They started disputing amongst themselves. So the same tactic they used that they were going to use against the followers of Christ ended up coming right down on their head. And that's how it always is. That's what hell's all about, this constant disputation. And they will, and so basically there's going to end up being a war. That's what we see. You can see war. I can't. There's Christians and there's Muslims, mainly, over there fighting in Bosnia. I don't know on what side. I know that during World War II, we knew that there was good Christians and followers of Christ on both sides. I don't know what to do. We can't judge it, can we? So the point is I don't care what the fighting will start being amongst yourselves. It can be claiming that I'm the one that is cleaning the earth of all the evil people. Again, if an army saved you, if an army went and took you out of oppression, then were you taken out of oppression? Were you taken to were you saved? Are you now okay? No, because it was an army. You won't be there again unless you know clearly that it was Jesus Christ. I mean, you went to Him and He saved you, or He brought you out. He protected you, and you were directed by His power. Now, there's something key to this. See, as time's going, I might be jumping through my notes or the places, but I want to get some of the points made that are made here. And one of them is that you're not exactly going to see that. What I'm saying is, you're not going to see someone else being delivered. In fact, you might even think that other person's a weirdo. And you don't know even what delivery is, because you don't know, you can't feel what it's like. A lot of the delivery is just when you have total faith and security in the Lord. And you watch how your life goes and you see it's all taken care of by Him. But another person doesn't see that. they can sort of see that everything seems to be going good for you because you tend to be prospering. But they also want to know, why do you drive that old car? Maybe. You see? So what I'm getting at is one of the things you'll notice about this being protected during the last days, and it's not necessarily going to be very visible to other people. It can be. It can be. Who knows if it is extremely visible? Well, that's for the condemnation of the other person, because your faith shouldn't need that. Your faith should be based on just your relationship with the Lord, and not on that. But I'm not denying also that I do believe in the last days that there's going to be people who are going to require some extreme measures by the Lord to protect them. And he might have to openly come forth from his power. But even when he does that, he was just thunderbolt from heaven, so to speak, which, so to speak, and literally. You know, it's really sad to say, and I hope you don't think I'm again attacking the churches to do it, but I'm going to be real clear again about what it says in verse 23. Verse 23 repeats this thing, the time speedily comes, the times. You know, it's written that three times, by the way. Why do you repeat it? Time speedily comes. He's sitting there talking to the Lamb of the Lamb. You see, he was talking to us. He could see. And it's coming. What does that mean, the time speedily comes? That means next week? I'll tell you what it means. It means you better get in a hurry. And I understand that's a strange thing to say, because when you follow the Lord, you've got to be patient. You want Him to hurry all the time. What I'm telling you is you haven't got any time to waste in getting yourself to live. That's what time speedily comes, because when obviously it didn't speedily come then, but it did speedily come to the late millennial. You know, their time came and it was over. They didn't have a chance anymore. They just walked in. They just totally rejected the Lord, and that was it. So tell them, hurry up. Don't let Satan take you. So that's kind of the feeling of times to come, and it applies to you too. When he saw a day, he knew it. People are falling away from the Lord. They're not, you want to say it speedily or with earnest, trying to find the Lord. Well, it goes on here and it says that what's going to come is that all churches which are built up for now we get what wicked churches are. Okay, we've also learned the great and abominable church. Well, you know, that's one to take away the plain and precious. Well, the reason they take, why do the plain and precious things be taken away? Well, because they aren't lofty. They aren't things, you know, that someone can really build a big, powerful organization on. So they're not things that really bring people in. It's not things that we can get a lot of gain for. But if the leader just comes up and talks about the plainness of following Christ, you're not willing to give him a lot of money. You see? You don't become a powerful church when you start preaching that all you need to do is follow Satan. No, you got to start preaching. You got to follow me. You see? You got to build it off of these lofty things. You see, and so that's what it is. And then he explains what wicked churches are. Those who want power. Power who? What power? What is power? Power is control of your fellow man. If your church is trying to control you, if it is telling you to follow men, it says, we are your leaders. We want you, you are to follow us. That's getting empowered. They want the power over the members. And then it goes on. And boy, I don't have to focus on any church on that. I know there, I don't, it's, that's rare to find a church or church leader don't do that. I'm not trying. I'm going to go out on a slight limb here and hope you understand it. I'm not trying to judge a man personally. I don't know where he's going, but a good concept is even going to someone like Jerry Falwell. He's after power. You see, it's after political power. He talks openly and clearly that he wants political power. He wants power over, what is political power? Power over the people. And they want glory. They want to be popular in the world. They want their church members to look up to him and say, oh, he is so great. He's man, I see one of those big high guys up there. So they start building these Babylonian hierarchies of all these men, these long ladders of men, one until they've got all these men esteemed, or one esteemed above another. And man, they really get the popularity of the world. And when they speak, they get to speak to millions of people. They can kill it. They'll turn you to come to Christ. And rarely do they. I'm amazed at how few times you ever hear the word Christ. And I'd be so sad to tell you that one of the most interesting things I ever did is I looked into a book called Mormon Doctrine. It's supposed to have a Mormon Doctrine talk about the fullness of the gospel. And you know that Jesus Christ is not mentioned in the explanation of what the fullness of the gospel is? Think about that.
You see, whereas men, or men, are constantly thinking of you coming under them so they can have the popularity. And what gain? All right, goodness. I don't know if anybody knows how much church leaders make, but they make lots and lots of money. And that's the, that's sad. And that's, and I mean, and it's, well, I can say that of, all churches again. You want to be in the headquarters, you want to be the big shot, you want to be, you want to go there so that you can make a lot of money. The higher up you are, the more control over the money you have and the more fringe benefit you get, and so on and so forth. And when a church is, when the church itself, you see, is based on that, when it gives that opportunity to its priests and ministers, you see, there you've got a problem, and that's what it's saying. It's all with them. As soon as you have a bad morning heart, you, the guys at the top, you have greater and greater control. And they get greater and greater wealth. Now we finally get into 2 Nephi, chapter 1, very much the same as chapter 22, because now it's also me and I talking. He starts doing the same thing, which is real interesting. I like to focus on that again, say that he again sees most of us, as when he looks at us in general, he sees lamb and lamb. And we're just, we're lamb and lamb. We act like lamb and lamb. And then we have that sad call. We have a call that is worse than any call in the world. That was in verse 13. It says, "Oh, that ye would awake, awake from that deep sleep, yea, even from the sleep of hell, and shake off the awful chains by which ye are bound, which are the chains which bind the children of men, that they are carried away captive down to that eternal gulf of misery and woe." What is that? Well, it's a call, because you weren't waking up. It means he saw our day, and we did not wake up. He saw those who had the Book of Mormon, and they did not wake up. I will tell you, I am overwhelmed at the number of people I can talk to who are active members of the Mormon Church, and I mean by and large the vast majority I can talk to them. And when we start talking about Christ and how about coming under Christ and how much we want to have the love of Christ and so on and so forth, it irritates them and it annoys them. Wake up. If that's not your joy, if that's not where your happiness is at, you're going in the wrong direction. I don't know if anybody knows, way back in the beginning on the first lesson, I went and gave that one example. It was overwhelming to me. I'm a person who sometimes likes to be humorous things. I don't like practical jokes, but I do like to say things and then observe people. I'm telling you, it's most interesting. Next time you're at a big party or a church function especially, and you're just there to have fun, make a comment like, "Man, this is really fun. You having a good time?" "Yeah, I'm having a good time." "I bet Christ would really like this. He'd really fit in here and have a good time, wouldn't he?" And you start that. You just start mentioning name and watch how strange people start acting. There's a million different strange ways to act. Because they're not thinking about fun being something you have with Christ. Not only that, they don't like his name mentioned when they're having fun. And yet what I'm saying is, it's not really a part of most people's life. If they, so what are they? They're asleep. They can't see what they're after. What are they? And this again, this is written to the Mormon Church again. I'm going to say that very clearly, because this is who the Book of Mormon is, and it's telling you to wake up, because they could see that you haven't woke up. You don't want to have Christ. You just want to have a little bit of lip service to it. But when people really start preaching about having this heart, what it feels like having this heart, you start going, "What kind of a born-again weirdo is this? What kind of a genius freak are we talking to?" Book on radio.
Hello, Tony.
Yes.
I just wanted to call and let you know how refreshing it is to hear some true commentary on the Book of Mormon.
Thank you.
There's a scripture in 2 Nephi, chapter 27, verse 29, that in reference to a lot of things we've been talking about here, but it appears that we fall into this category of priestcraft, which Nephi warns us about. I'm just wondering if you would express some views and ideas on that.
Did you say that was 27:29?
Yes. Wherein it says this: "He commanded that there shall be no priestcraft. For behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world."
that they may get gain and praise of the world, but they seek not the welfare of Zion. What my feeling is, unfortunately, I think we see a lot of that today, even within the church, where we hear phrases of follow the brethren, do this or that, because he's a priest and leader, and I have serious concerns with what's going on there.
I've had the same serious concerns that you have, and it's the same argument that I have with people, that the Book of Mormon is pretty clear that we are to have only one leader, and we can only have one leader, and again, that's the Lord, and that other men are going to usurp power and authority. You know, we're moving into the portion of the Book of Mormon now where we have where we really get into this concept of usurping power and authority, and how men do that, and the worst usurpation of power and authority can is when you claim, I mean, and maybe the word claim wasn't as clear, I mean, so when you usurp the power and authority of Jesus Christ and claim that he has given you his power, and and the people are now to follow you, it's a tremendous, tremendous wickedness that is condemned. And it, unfortunately, I was balking, but when I found 27:29, it was talking about people being deaf, so I was missing somewhere.
Oh, okay.
And so, but that's what's coming, and we have to understand that is, in fact, that's the definition of a Gideon robber, meaning that's more like what he wanted to do was usurp the power and authority over the people.
Right.
And that's how he got his power. And for some reason, people don't want to believe that the leaders of the Mormon Church could possibly get in at robbers, and they could not possibly be men that wanted to usurp power and authority. But on the other hand, we know anytime you build any kind of an organization, I don't even care what it is, men are going to seek to gain power in that organization.
Right.
And that's the way it's always going to be. In fact, maybe we'll get back, let me bring one more of the scariest things that people want to really close their eyes to is, you know, in the last, right before the Savior came to the New World, it was explaining how wicked the times were, and that the people had to get rid of all, if they didn't get rid of all the Gadian robbers, the Lord wasn't going to accept them. So they had to cleanse the whole thing. And do you know what it said in there? All. It didn't say some or most. It said all of the high priests had joined the Gadian robbers.
Right.
And people, they don't, again, and then they don't want to believe that, oh, and I'm sure the people in there, they say, what? And now they actually have the strength to go out and actually cleanse. Of all of these people. Could you imagine today, and I'm honestly not making a judgment on all high priests, but could you imagine what the uproar would be if all of a sudden the group today says, okay, that's it, we're going to have to cleanse the church of all the high priests. I mean, you can imagine the shock. And what I'm saying is people aren't willing to really accept the understanding of how much of men taking over organizations and how they're actually so selfish that they're out there to hurt the people.
Right.
They're actually be wolves. They're not really there to help the people.
How we corrupt the system.
That's what happened.
Well, it's very plain. And when the wicked King Noah and his high priest sat on the council in judgment against the Benedi, don't we have the very, very similar scenarios now? Those people were members of the church. They were the high priests. Fortunately, we had one high priest who repented, whose name was Alma, who went out and realized what his wicked ways were.
That's right. And my wife had it happen to me myself, and we all, and I hope to be in this area, the person that's been very helpful to me in understanding the Book of Mormon so that I could understand tithes and really understand it was Gilead. And we know that I'm going to say clearly, evil men stood up to against him.
Yeah.
And he wasn't, and I don't know if you know him personally or are familiar with him, but...
I am familiar with him.
He didn't want to fight against anybody. He just wanted to say the truth and let you understand, give you understanding, and but that understanding was hurting some people.
Yeah. It's unfortunate, but anyhow, I just wanted to let you know it's refreshing to hear you. I didn't catch all of your commentary today, but I just caught the tail end. I've caught you a little bit before, and keep up the good work.
Thanks for calling in.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
But, to some people, again, it sometimes may not seem to be that pleasant because... Second Nephi is a pretty condemning book.
And by the time you get to 2 Nephi 28, it's coming down hard, and it's coming down hard on Zion. And who is Zion? Zion then gets really particular because the Lord begins to get mad that the Mormon church keeps calling itself Zion. So it even starts calling you Zion. Well, obviously you're not Zion if you're opposed to the Lord. But so it starts saying that Zion is opposed to the Lord, and that gets really strong. But again, anyone that's in the Mormon Church Rancher is willing to turn to the Lord, and anyone who reads that Book of Mormon, it'll be given aid to you. And that's the purpose of this program. So we'll see you next week.